Speaking of the joy of forgiveness. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
We continue with our New Testament reading. It is found in the book of James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The word of the Lord. When I came to the church this morning, one of the first persons that greeted me said, "Boy, am I ready for spring." You know, when there's an end to something or a goal, we are just programmed to set ourselves for that. And we can say, well, it wasn't the worst of winters, certainly, but there's still something about that goal out there. And they're not synonymous, but even Luther used this as an example about Lent and Easter. When we talk about just as we're about ready for winter to end, let's face it, Lent is a great and wonderful season. We have the possibility of following, as the children reminded us, of following the Lord through and in the cross. But the goal is Easter. We love to celebrate. We love to say there is a victory that we have not earned, but that Christ has given us over sin and death. And we're ready to rejoice. We're ready to get to that goal. So the psalm that we have read this morning, Psalm 32, begins with the good news and the celebration first of all. Look at the words, happy is the one, or happy are those. And it's repeated twice. It's a double blessing, for that's the word in the Greek Old Testament, Makarios, in the New Testament, where it talks often of the blessings of the Lord, the Beatitudes. That's what we're talking about. It is a great thing. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Whose sins are forgiven. This is what the psalmist is lifting up as the great gift that he is experiencing at that time. He has confessed his sins, and God is about healing him. But if you look a little further in this psalm, verse 3, you have a picture of what happens when we keep that which we have done, which is wrong, very close to ourselves. We don't want anyone to know that we were wrong or that we have sinned or we've stumbled or we've done something that was wrong in terms of what has happened to them or even to other people. And is it possible that all of these things are first transgressions against this God of love and grace? So the psalmist is honest enough to tell us what happens when, in his words, I kept silent. Can you think of those times where you could have to another person, to God in prayer, said, let me clear the air. We're not informing God. God already knows. But there is something about the act of saying, I need to say this. But the psalmist says, I kept silent. And what happens? His physical body begins to reflect what he has kept in and will not let out. His body weakens and withers. It was not me, but someone that I read or heard that has said something that has stuck with me for a long time, and that is that our body, mind, and spirit live so closely together that they catch each other's diseases. The body, mind, and spirit live so closely together in us that they catch one another's diseases. See, we are created as a whole. We are not a spiritual person and then over there a physical person, over there a mental person. And this psalmist is saying, I've held this in and it is as a sickness to me. Now this, you can see if you open your Bible to this particular psalm, that this is called a Psalm of David. It may mean that David wrote the psalm. It could mean that it is in the tradition of David, that it is speaking about some events, not only in the congregation's life, but in David's life. Think about that. David was a hero. I mean, he was a liberator. He was a person that the people cherished. He was an artist. He was a poet and a musician. And he was the CEO of Judah. He had great responsibility. But he kept in the sin of adultery. And he tried to cover up that sin with causing another person's death. And yet he would not say, speak, forgive me, for I have sinned. And we see this played out over and over again. We see it in our heroes. Political. Athletic. We see it in our heads of companies. We see it in the artists. But it is not because it is only those that we see in the headlines who have kept this in and said, I have not, I did not, I have not. It is showing us that we, even when we're not known by the world, cause ourselves great anguish. Think what would happen to different political leaders if at the very beginning they said, I did that. Don't you think there would be forgiveness and possibilities of that? But the longer we hold out, it hurts us and others. And I'd like to say that I'm talking about other people this morning, but I'm talking about myself. I know that it is very important to say I was wrong. And I've seen in my life with my family and my colleagues and my churches that I've served, how that is important. But there's something in me that holds back. In the story and the movie, A River Runs Through It, we've become somewhat familiar with the writer, Norman MacLean. And in another work of his called Young Men and Fire, he makes a very interesting observation. He says that recognizing that we are wrong is similar to the process of recognizing that we are sick. In sickness, we feel bad long before we admit we have any symptoms. And even when we admit we have symptoms, it's a long time before we take the medicine. And he says it is the same in admitting that we are wrong. One of my favorite ploys that my wife and others know well, and that I am giving it up for Lent and all time, but it seems to creep back in, is that I say, I'm sorry, but. It's the sorry but that gets us every time. Sorry, but then we wipe it out by saying, well, but you know I was having a bad day. But you know that that kind of behavior runs in my family. And it gives and it takes. We see in this psalm the celebration when the psalmist is able, notice in verse 5, it doesn't say, I kept silent, but I said. And there we are told that he doesn't hide it anymore. That he acknowledges his sin, his transgression, missing the mark. And then a great thing happens. The Lord forgives him. And he is able to have that forgiveness as medicine to the soul, the body, and the mind. But it is a gift. It is a free gift of grace, but it is not cheap grace. The other place where we push off the good results and don't get to them, we delay them, is that we pretend that it wasn't costly at all for God to forgive us and to reclaim us and to reconcile us. It was a movie that came out a couple years ago and went through the different film festivals and then was out in the movie houses. And it's called Barney's Version. And Paul Giamatti is the person in this movie. He's Barney. And there's this one scene where there's this awful fight between Barney and his good friend. It's drunken, it gets violent, there are accusations. And Barney is nailing this person, his friend, with the sin that he has committed, even though Barney's covering up his own sin at the very point. And he says to his friend, do you think God will forgive you? And in this contemporary film, the friend quotes an 18th century philosopher, Heinrich Heine, who, when Heine was dying, someone asked him about had he accepted God's forgiveness. And he said, God will of course forgive me. It's his job. Cheap grace. And the word that Heine used was even more telling. Métier. It means one's vocation. It means, from the Latin, literally, one's ministry. He's saying, well, of course he's going to do it. That's what he does. That's what he's supposed to do. He's good at it. But God's ministry is reconciliation. He's made that very clear. And all things needed for that reconciliation of people, of nations, of folks in a church or a community, because we sin not only individually but corporately. All that has been necessary for that forgiveness to take effect has happened at the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So we don't earn that by our righteousness. We don't earn that by things that we do to impress God. But James is a good source for this. Pray for one another. Confess to one another. It is putting our salvation into practice, into action. Confess to one another. It's not that the person has the power to forgive, but a face with skin on it, a real person sitting there saying, "In Jesus Christ you are forgiven," is a powerful reminder. I sat in a small group in a church that I served just a little while ago, and there had been some rancor, and pastor left, and there were difficulties. But this person in a small group said, "I just want to confess that I didn't treat people very well in the process, and I want to be forgiven." There is healing when that happens. One time, a woman in a church that I was serving said, "You know what my favorite part of the worship service is?" Well, you know, I was hoping she might say the sermon. She did not. She said, "It's the assurance of pardon, that I'm told again that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven." May that happen at this table as we prepare for it. May it happen in our small groups. May it happen in marriages and families. May it happen as we confess. As we confess, God opens up streams of healing. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.